2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 11. Simon Peter, bondman and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have received like precious faith with us through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things which relate to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us by glory and virtue, through which He has given to us the greatest and precious promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But for this very reason also, using therewith all diligence, in your faith have also virtue, in virtue knowledge, in knowledge temperance, in temperance endurance, in endurance godliness, in godliness brotherly love, in brotherly love love. For these things existing and abounding in you make you to be neither idle nor unfruitful as regards the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he with whom these things are not present is blind, short-sighted, and has forgotten the purging of his former sins. Wherefore, dear other brethren, use diligence to make your calling and election sure. For doing these things, you will never fall. For thus shall the entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be richly furnished unto you. And the last chapter, that is the third, verses 17 and 18, the last two verses. Ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things before, take care, lest, being led away along with the error of the wicked, ye shall fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we continue in Thy presence, we do ask Thee to shine Thy light upon our heart, that we may not only hear Thy word, but we may hear Thy voice, and we may see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. We commit this time into Thy hands and ask Thee to bless it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. As 2 Timothy is the last will and testimony of the Apostle Paul, so this 2 Peter is the last will and testimony of the Apostle Peter. Peter loved the Lord. He was willing to give up his life for the Lord. But unfortunately, he did not know himself. And because of this, he failed. He denied the Lord 3 times. But through his failure, his love towards the Lord was actually purified. Therefore, you find by the Sea of Tiberias, after the Lord was risen from the dead, he appeared to Peter, and he told Peter, when he was young, he girded himself, and he went wherever he desired. But when he shall be old, he would stretch out his hand, another would gut him, and would lead him to the place where he does not desire. And in saying that, the Lord signified by what death Peter would die. Being a very active person, after the ascension of our Lord Jesus, the Apostle Peter had been busily engaged in the Master's business. Until he reached an old age. It is commonly acknowledged that Peter was older in age than our Lord Jesus Christ. Possibly he was the oldest among the 12 apostles. Now, if this is so, then by the time he wrote this second letter, he must be in his 70s or possibly early 80s. He served the Lord with long and this itself is a miracle, is a wonder. Why? Because we know Peter was such an impetuous and changeable person. And yet, he was kept by the Lord through all these years until his advanced age. He became almost like an unmovable stone. That's the grace of God. That shows the keeping power of the Lord. He wrote this last letter. It did not say here to whom he wrote this letter. But of course, as you read the letter, he said, I have already written two letters. In other words, he wrote a formal letter, and here is the second one. So we believe that this letter is addressed to the same people that he wrote in his first letter. He wrote to these sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And we already mentioned last time that even though the word dispersion is especially used for the Jews who are dispersed outside of the homeland, Palestine. But, of course, Peter did not write actually to the Jews in dispersion in general. He wrote to the Jews who had become Christians. There are strangers and sojourners upon this earth. And not only the Jews, but in the first letter we discover that he also mentioned about the Gentiles. Why? Because the church is composed of both the Jews and the Gentiles. So we believe that this second letter is addressed to the same people. And being so, we believe it is addressed to us also. Now he wrote this letter because he knew that the day of his departure was approaching, as the Lord has predicted. And he wanted to write a letter before his final departure. And in doing that, he had one purpose in mind. Now, if you read the second letter of Peter, you will find at least three times he mentioned why he wrote this letter. He wrote this letter for one purpose only, and that purpose was to remind them, to bring to their memory, to stir up their pure mind, that they may remember what the holy prophets had said and what the commandment of the Lord Jesus by his apostles had said. So in other words, it is a letter to stir people up, to remind them, to remember, to bring to memory something that they have already heard. It is not something that they have never heard or something that have never known. But actually, the purpose of writing this letter is they have known it, they have known these things, they have heard these things, and they were established in the truth, but Peter felt it was his responsibility to remind them, to stir up their pure mind, that they will not forget. Now that is really the purpose of this letter. Now you know, if a person is going to leave, and probably leave forever, and this will be his last message, his last word, he cannot afford to say something or to write something which is very trivial, very small, small talk. Now he cannot do that. He has to pour out that which is uppermost, deepest, dearest, closest to his heart, and share it with those whom he loved. You remember before our Lord Jesus was to leave his disciples, going to the cross to die? There in the Gospel of John from chapter 14 to chapter 16, his last words to his disciples, and these were important words, words that were uppermost in his heart. And the same thing you find when Paul wrote 2 Timothy. So when Peter was trying to convey to those whom he loved his last departing words, it must be something very precious, very dear to him. And what are the things that he tried to share with those whom he loved in this second letter? I think it is very clear. That which is uppermost in the heart of Peter, not only at this time, but we can say that throughout the years that he followed the Lord and served the Lord, there is one thing that is very, very close to his heart. And this is the very thing he tried to recall, to remind the saints about. And it is the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When our Lord Jesus was upon the earth, you find that he talked a lot about the kingdom. We would like to hear me talk about heaven. But strangely, you find that when our Lord was on earth, he talked a lot about the kingdom. At the very beginning of his ministry, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. And there on that mountain, he instructed his disciples about the kingdom. When he came down from the mountain, he demonstrated the power of the kingdom of God by casting out demons, healed the sick. And he told the disciples that from John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of the heavens is to be seized by violence, and the violence seize upon it. And of course, by violence, it doesn't mean do violence to other people. It simply means you do violence to yourself, to deny yourself. And then again, you find he told stories, parables, about the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13, you find he told parables of the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. And as I go on, you'll find that often he told parables about the kingdom. He was born to be king. His testimony before Pilate was, that's what he was born for. He died as the king of the Jews. And after he was resurrected for 40 days, he talked to the disciples about the kingdom of God. In other words, you find the kingdom is something very much in the heart of our Lord Jesus. And here you find the Apostle Peter, who followed the Lord for 3 years and so, heard a lot about the kingdom. And then, when he began to work for the Lord, you find the kingdom is something very dear, very close to him. The kingdom, of course. The Lord said, my kingdom is not of this world. It is a different kingdom. But it is a kingdom. A kingdom that our Lord Jesus is to establish upon the earth. He is gathering a people to that kingdom, to make them sons of the kingdom. That one day these sons of the kingdom may inherit the kingdom with him. To the Apostle Peter, the kingdom is a reality. It is ever before his eyes. It's always in his mind. And this is something that he labored for. And he said about this kingdom, he does not construe the concept with imagination, cleverly imagined scheme? No. He said he is an eyewitness to that kingdom. Now how does it come about? You know, in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus chapter 16, the Lord Jesus, there he told his disciples, he said, some of you here will not die before you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then immediately afterwards in chapter 17, you find the Lord Jesus, he took three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. He took them to a mountain. And there he was transfigured. His face shone like the sun. His clothes are so white, bright and white. And there Moses and Elijah appeared. And they talked with the Lord Jesus about his exit. How will he leave the world? And you remember suddenly Peter awoke from his sleep. You know, the three disciples, probably the glory was so great that they fell asleep. And suddenly he woke up and he saw that Moses and Elijah were almost leaving. So he cried and said, Lord, it is good to be here. Let us just stay here forever. I will make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And we were just sleeping open. But that's good enough. And while he was still speaking, the Heavenly Father intervened, stopped him, and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom is my delight. Hear him." And a bright cloud, actually, it is not a dark cloud, it is the Shekinah, glory of God. The glory of God just covered everything. And when they opened their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now Peter was an eyewitness at the scene. And what is this scene? It is a preview of the kingdom of God that is coming upon the earth. Peter had a foretaste of it, and it was good, sweet. He could never forget it. And therefore, when he wrote this last letter as his last will and testimony, he mentioned this thing. He said, "I'm an eyewitness to the kingdom. Because I was there, I saw it. I saw His majesty. I saw when Christ received honor and glory from the Father. And I heard a voice, 'This is my beloved Son, hear Him. This is the kingdom.' I'm an eyewitness to it." Dear brothers and sisters, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of the heavens? Thy kingdom come. One day His kingdom will be established upon this earth. Now what is this kingdom? This kingdom is the time when our Lord Jesus shall receive honor and glory from the Heavenly Father. The kingdom is the time when our Lord Jesus is the center of everything. You shall see no one but Jesus only. The kingdom is when you shall hear the voice, "This is my Son, hear Him." He is the kingdom. And Peter said, "It is more than just my personal testimony. Because there are the prophetic words made surer." If you read the Word of God, you find in the Old Testament prophets, as well as the New Testament prophets, they were all talking about the same thing. He said these prophetic words are like a lamp that shines into the obscure. Until the day shall break and the morning star shall rise in your hearts. Now, brothers and sisters, the world is dark. You cannot see anything in darkness. And we know, of course, we are approaching the darkest of the night. Everything is dark, obscure. But thank God, even though we live in a dark world, yet we have a lamp. The prophetic words of God are like a lamp that shines upon our path. So we are not in the dark. We know where we are going. And as we take heed of the prophetic words, you know something happened? The day begins to dawn in our heart. Now, even though all around us is still midnight, and yet in our heart, the day has already dawned, and the morning star has already arisen. You know, the morning star can only be seen by those who wake up early. If you are a late sleeper, you will never see the morning star. When the sun rises, you won't be able to see the morning star. But the morning star is there before the sun arises. It's a beautiful sight. One day our Lord Jesus will come upon this earth as the Son of Righteousness. One day the Son of Righteousness shall arise, and the whole world will see Him. But before that happens, dear brothers and sisters, He will appear in your heart as morning stars if you are awake. If you're waiting for Him, if you take heed to the prophetic words, then even though the Son of Righteousness has not come yet, He as a morning star has already arisen in your heart. How blessed it is for those who have seen the morning star in their heart. The kingdom of God is coming. It shall be established upon this earth. It is an assured fact. But dear brothers and sisters, you know one thing? Among God's people, there are many who do not even know the kingdom. Even though there is a kingdom. Because among God's people, you'll find people only think of heaven. One day when we die, we go to heaven. But may I say, yes, you will go to heaven, but not that quick. Because if you read the Word of God, you say, you know, if you are the Lord and you die, you don't go to heaven right away. You go to paradise, waiting until you are resurrected. And then one day, yes, you will go to heaven. But you know, unfortunately, among God's people, they only know heaven. They don't know about the kingdom. They do not know that before heaven shall be our eternal home, there will be the kingdom coming upon this earth for 1,000 years. And this is the time when those who are ready and waiting and prepared and follow the Lord and seize it by violence, they shall reign with Christ for 1,000 years. There is a kingdom for God's people. Not only a heaven, but also a kingdom. The heaven is a gift, but the kingdom is a reward. You are not only born again to inherit eternal life, but being born again, you are to enter into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus and abundance. Well, there is another problem. With people who know about the kingdom, there is a fear. And the fear is, how can I obtain the kingdom? The kingdom is such, of such glory and majesty. How can I obtain the kingdom? Probably it is so difficult that you have to give it up. But do you know our Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it has been the good pleasure of your Father to give you the kingdom." The Lord says, "Fear not." Why do you fear? Fear not, little flock. Now the word little flock here, now that's the only time this term is used in the scripture. And little flock here refers to the church. Because so far as the church, in comparison with the world is concerned, the church is just a little flock. The world is multitudes and multitudes. But the church is a little flock. But the Lord said, fear not, little flock. It is the good pleasure of your Father to give you the kingdom. Our Heavenly Father delights, loves to give you the kingdom. Now it is true, this kingdom of the heavens, which is so much better than the kingdom of this world, it has such a higher standard, and God will not lower the standard to compromise. He will not do that. The standard is high. For people to enter into that kingdom and to inherit that kingdom. But dear brothers and sisters, even so, the Lord said, fear not. Fear not. In other words, it is not so difficult that you cannot get it. On the contrary, you find that it is so majestic, so glorious, that you should have it. Why? How? Because God has made every provision for you to obtain it. You know, if God has not made provision for you, then no one will be able to obtain the kingdom. Because it is just too much. But if God has made every provision for every one of His child to obtain the kingdom, then, dear brothers and sisters, if anyone does not enter into the kingdom and obtain and inherit it, it is your own fault. And that's the way the second letter to Peter begins. As His divine power has given to us all things which relate to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us by glory and virtue, through which He has given to us the greatest and precious promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature. Brothers and sisters, here you'll find God has called us by glory and virtue. Do you know we are all called by God? Of course. But you know, when we think of our calling, our problem is we think of our calling in terms of our own need. I need to have my sins forgiven. So I consider the calling that God has called me is to come and have my sins forgiven. Thank God for that. My need is to go to heaven. Therefore, I consider God has called me to give me eternal life as a passport to go to heaven. You know, we consider our calling according to our needs. And because of this, our calling becomes a low calling. But remember, brothers and sisters, God has called us by His glory and virtue. He does not call us according to your need. He calls you according to what He is. He called you according to His glory. You know, in the scripture, glory is something indescribable, but glory is synonymous to God Himself. He calls us according to His glory. He calls us according to His virtue, that is His character. Now, because He has called us according to His own self, That is, he called us that we may be like him. It is an on high calling, not a small calling. He called us to be like him. He called us to take upon ourselves his virtues, his character. He called us to enter into his glory. That is our calling. He called us into his kingdom to inherit, to be heirs and co-heirs with Christ, the everlasting kingdom of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our calling. No small thing. But you find he has not only called us, but he has also given us the greatest and precious promises. He has promised us. And with these promises, we can become partakers of his divine nature. Think of all the greatest, precious promises of God. And all these promises are for one purpose, to make us partakers of his divine nature. But then you find he not only gave us promises, he says his divine power has given to us all things relating to life and godliness. In other words, by his divine power, he has given us life. The life of his only begotten Son. And with this life, you find there is all the power for godliness, that is to be like God. To take up the character of Christ. To be conformed to the image of Christ. Brothers and sisters, here you see all the provisions. The calling, the promises, the divine power. He has not only called us and said, now, I have called you, work it out. Who can do it? He has called us with an on high calling, and then he gave us promises to lay hold of by faith. And then you'll find his divine power is there, available for us, to enable us to enter into all that he has promised. Everything that we need for the kingdom has been provided for us. Brothers and sisters, do we realize this? Do we realize that God has made every provision for you and me to enter into the kingdom abundantly? And if he has made all these provisions, then it is our responsibility to lay hold of these greatest and precious promises and to make ourselves available or make available of the divine power that is there to work out our full salvation. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility. And what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is that we be diligent. You know, the kingdom of God is not for the lazy. It is for the diligent. If we are lazy, we remain as babes in Christ. And as babes in Christ, we cannot inherit the kingdom. Why? Because there is no suitability in us with the kingdom. To inherit the kingdom, you have to be part of the kingdom. In other words, the very character of the kingdom must characterize your life. So it is not for babes in Christ. It is for the grown-ups in Christ. And in order to grow up in Christ, you have to be diligent. Brothers and sisters, there is one thing very important in our Christian life, and that is diligence. For this very reason also, using therewith all diligence. You cannot afford to just sit back, lie down, waiting to be carried to heaven. You have to apply yourself. By the grace of God, be diligent in what? He said, using all diligence in your faith, have also virtue, in virtue knowledge, in knowledge temperance, in temperance endurance, in endurance godliness, in godliness brotherly love, in brotherly love, love. That's the octave of spiritual growth. From faith to love. You begin with faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. And then you add to. Now the word add to simply means supplying cost for any purpose. Affording more than that which is barely demanded. You have faith. You believe in the Lord Jesus. But you need to add on to supply, to add on to it, alongside with it, virtues, character. Now this is the same thing that James talks about. He said, you have faith. All right, show me your faith. And I will demonstrate my faith by works. In other words, if you really have faith, then it is not just a vague thing, an idea. Faith is concrete. Faith will produce works. Faith will create character. And with virtues, knowledge. You have discernment. Understanding. And with understanding, temperance, self-control. Actually, it is spirit control. And with spirit control, then you have the godliness to be like God. And then add to it with brotherly love. You love the brethren. And not because this one is lovely or that one is ugly, but you just love them because they are brothers. And then you'll find not only love the brethren, but love all. In other words, you'll find that in order to enter into the kingdom, God has provided every means for us. And we need to take use of all these promises and His divine power, and with diligence, applying ourselves that the character of Christ would build up within us. And as the character of Christ is building us, you'll find it makes us suitable for the kingdom of God. And when you inherit the kingdom, you will not be strange, because it's already in you. Now, if the kingdom character is not in you, even
even if you are put into the kingdom, you will be out of, like a fish out of water. You won't feel comfortable because you do not fit. I remember a story. Once there was a kind of excursion, you know, and two boats leaving the port at the same time. But one boat is for Christians. They have a kind of Christian excursion. So all those, all the boat are Christian believers, you know, and when they got on the boat, they sing and they worship the Lord and they share with one another. And another boat is just a pleasure boat, you know, for the worldly people and all kinds of rock and roll and all kinds of things, you know. And unfortunately, one Christian got on the wrong boat. And he discovered that, he said, this is not it. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, the principle is right, you know. If you got on a wrong boat, you don't feel comfortable. And that's the reason why you find in order to inherit the kingdom of the heavens, you have to have the kingdom character built in you. And how can it be built in you? On your part, it's just diligence, that's all. Diligently lay hold of the promises of God and allow His divine power to work them out. So in other words, you find it is He that works in you. It is still grace. But it is grace that needs to be diligently received and diligently obeyed. Diligently cooperate. And that's all that He requires us of do. And brothers and sisters, now if you do that, then you will be neither idle nor unfruitful as regard the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word knowledge here is epinosis, full knowledge, personal recognition. The full knowledge of God. And the full knowledge of God is to know His calling. The full knowledge of God is to know His promises. The full knowledge of God is to know His divine power. And if you do that, then you will not be idle. You will not be unfruitful. Now, if you do not have these things, then you're blind, short-sighted, forgotten, the purging of His former sins. Brothers and sisters, we thank God He has purged us from our sins. And after our sins are being purged and saved, now if we do not use diligence and press on from faith to love, then we are blind, short-sighted. In other words, you find today there are a lot of believers who are spiritually short-sighted. The Lord said, "By myself, so that you may be able to see." Maybe modern word will be by a pair of glasses. So you may be able to see. And if we have these things, then He said, "Whereby, wherefore, do you rather, brethren, use diligence to make your calling and election sure." Dear brothers and sisters, the calling is sure. The election is sure. But whether you are called or elected but are chosen, that is something you have to make sure. The Lord Jesus said, "Many are called, but few our children. We are all called. Because it is good pleasure of the Father to give you the kingdom. You are called. You are elected. But whether you will be chosen, it depends on your diligence to make your calling and election sure. For doing these things, you will never fall. Now again I said, all these does not refer to eternal salvation. All these does not refer to the gift of eternal life. All this does not refer to going to heaven. No. Thank God that gift has been given to us, and once given, never taken back, because God is faithful. But all these are concerning with the everlasting kingdom. So it says here, for thus shall the entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be richly furnished unto you. Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord is coming. And he is going to establish his kingdom upon this earth. But when that time comes, whether you are able to inherit the kingdom with him, whether you are to reign with him, whether you are to be a co-heir of Christ at that time, is something that you have to decide. It is given, but whether you will take it or not is up to you. As an illustration, when the Lord gave a preview of his kingdom, you know what happened? Of the 12 disciples, he only took 3 with him. In other words, only 3 of the disciples were able to see the kingdom. The other 9 were on the plain. Does it not give us a kind of hint? May I say this? It may sound harsh, but it is the truth. We are all believers. We are all disciples. And thank God, because we are all believers and disciples, therefore one day we'll all go to heaven. The gift of God knows no repentance. But that doesn't mean that because we are believers, we are disciples, we all will enter into the kingdom and reign with Christ. You remember our Lord Jesus said, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, in your name I cast out demons, in your name I do this, I do that. And the Lord said, I do not know you. Why? Because you do not know the will of the Father. Dear brothers and sisters, let this be a warning. Do nothing because you are a believer, therefore the kingdom is yours. Yes, it is given to you, but whether you are qualified to inherit it is up to you. It is the good pleasure of the Father to give you the kingdom. And he wants you to enter into the kingdom abundantly. And he has made every provision for you to do so. If you don't, it's your own fault. Oh, the kingdom. The kingdom is in view of Peter. Peter has the kingdom before him all the time. But as he is talking about the kingdom, immediately he senses the wiles of the enemy. You know the enemy of mankind, Satan, the devil. He does not want us to to gain the kingdom. He will try every means to deceive us and distract us, keep us out of God's kingdom. So in chapter 2, you find immediately Peter began to talk about false teachers. He said, as there were false prophets in the old days with the children of Israel, so now there shall be false teachers with you. He said false teachers would come in. They would begin to teach destructive heresies. Now, what is heresy? The word heresy today, you know, it's used so freely that we do not really know what it means. Now, actually, the word heresy in Greek means school of opinion. And that's the reason why sect, the word sect in the scripture, in Greek, is heresy. In other words, instead of submitting yourself to the inerrant word of God, you begin to have opinions, your own opinions. You know, dear brothers and sisters, we are all opinionated people. And unless we learn discipline, we will be of opinions. So there will be teachers, false teachers. They come forth teaching their opinions about the Word of God, not submitting themselves to the Word of God. Instead, they take the Word of God and try to give their opinion about it. And eventually, you'll find they will begin to deny the master who has bought them. And the word master here in Greek is despot. Now, we don't like the word despot. But the word itself means absolute monarch. In other words, our Lord Jesus, who has bought us with a price, he is our absolute monarch. He is our sovereign, our absolute monarch, and we are to obey him to the uttermost. This is what we ought to do. But instead of doing that, you find these four teachers deny him. They reject him as their monarch, as their absolute sovereign, because they want to have their own opinion. They deny the master. And it is destructive. And they use cleverly construed words. Double talk. High-flown words. Trying to deceive people. And their purpose is to make merchandise. And to take advantage for themselves. They will lead many people astray. They promise liberty, but they themselves were under bondage. It's very destructive. But their judgment will be quick. And thorough. Now, brothers and sisters, I will not dwell on this because 2 Peter chapter 2 is almost the same as the letter of Jude. So one day, God willing, we have to deal with the book of Jude. So I will leave 2 Peter for that time. You know, there's much to say, but I will leave it for Jude. But anyway, you'll find. In 1 Peter, the problem with believers is the persecution, the trials, the sufferings that come from outside. But the problem in 2 Peter, or the enemy in 2 Peter, is not from outside, it's from within. There you'll find within the church, there will be false teachers. And they will entice people, get people away from Christ unto themselves. And in doing so, they take away your kingdom. And not only that, but if you go to the third chapter, you'll find there will not only be those false teachers, but there will be mockers. And these mockers are not of the world. These mockers are in the church. Why? Because these believers are so materialistic minded. They are rational, as they say. They try to judge everything by outward phenomena. So they look at the world and say, where is the promise of the coming of the Lord? Is not the world the same as it was created? They forget that the world now is not the world then. You know, if you read very carefully, you'll find this does not refer to Noah's flood. No. It refers to the first chapter, second verse of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and the earth became void and empty, and darkness was upon this earth. In other words, once upon a time, this world was destroyed by water. But then God repaired this world to make it habitable and will keep it until the now world, one day will be destroyed by fire. But do not forget that with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord has not come yet, not that he delays, but because he is long-suffering. He does not want any to perish, but all may come to know him. But it is coming. One day, this heaven and earth will be burned and consumed with fire. And if this is so, how godly so, brothers and sisters, you find that these mockers are trying to take away your kingdom. Oh, they say, let's eat and drink. Oh, they say, let's enjoy the world. It will be there forever. No. It will come to an end. And the kingdom of God shall be established. So finally, Peter exhorts us. He said, beloved, knowing these things before, take care. Be careful. Lest being led away along with the error of the wicked, you shall fall from your own steadfastness. Grow in grace. And in the full knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, we are here not only to wait for the coming of our Lord with his kingdom. We are here also to hasten his coming. The timetable of the Lord is flexible, is spiritual, is not mechanical. You can delay it, you can hasten it. It depends on where the bride has made herself ready. to be suitable to him and to be fit for the kingdom. So, brothers and sisters, we have a great incentive. By the grace of God, we can hasten his kingdom. We can hasten his coming. Do you want to hasten his coming? Or do you want to delay his return? If we grow in grace and the full knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, then, brothers and sisters, you are not only waiting for his coming, you actually have hastened his coming. So may the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, do put before us thy kingdom, that we may not be idle about it, but be diligent towards it. Enable us to avail ourselves of all thy greatest and precious promises, and all thy divine power unto godliness, that the kingdom character may be built in us, and thy kingdom come. We ask in thy precious name.